Okay. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. There in the back of your Bibles. John's first letter will be at chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. Should be about page 1057 in your pew Bibles. During this time between Easter and Pentecost, we've been looking at 1 John and considering how the risen Jesus impacts our lives today. Last week, we found that Jesus is our victory. And because our victory is through him, then he is also our testimony. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 9. It says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us in his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I've talked with people who claim a belief in God, but reject the basic tenets of Christianity. And by doing so, John states that they are calling God a liar. For it's only through Christ and his teaching that the nature of God is revealed. One only has to take a look around to see the evidence of a creator. However, simply believing in a creator God does not provide salvation. For as we look at the world around us, it is also obvious that God's creation is headed for destruction. We see devastating earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, and other natural disasters. And besides all these, there's the rise of riots and terrorism and murders and a growing threat of nuclear war. These are all the result of sin. Sin is powerful, and the power of sin is the power of destruction. Everything it touches, it destroys. And sin is also universal. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. And so simply believing in the existence of God cannot provide salvation. But it should reveal our need for a Redeemer. Throughout the Bible, God promises a deliverer. In Genesis, God promises one who would defeat Satan. And in Revelation, we find that final victory. The Old Testament reveals a growing depravity of man and the consequence of rejecting God. Yet God's plan of redemption was never thwarted by man's disobedience. Rather, God continued to send prophets who repeatedly called for repentance and talked about the coming one through whom all the world would be blessed. The New Testament is the story of Jesus, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Being God in the flesh, Jesus was able to reveal both the true nature of God and the true nature of man, what man was created to be. He lived his life in total obedience and then demonstrated God's love by sacrificing his sinless life as a ransom for our sin. And so Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is but one way. To claim that all roads lead to God is calling God a liar. Many ways lead to destruction, but it is only by Christ that we are saved. None of the world's philosophies and religions can bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. The cross of Christ is the only way to God. There is one truth. To claim that truth is relative is calling God a liar. There is one standard for truth, God's word, and it never changes. Just because something that is accepted by society does not make it right. What God says is wrong, no matter what society says. For only a righteous God can determine what is right. And there is one source of life. To claim that people are capable of saving themselves is calling God a liar. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death, and then comes the judgment. Our sin condemns us. There's nothing we can do to compensate for a single sin. It is only by the blood of Christ that we are made righteous, and it is only by the power of His resurrection that we have life. And this life begins as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior. Christianity is not putting up with this life as best we can until we get to heaven. It's living this life to the best we can, living life here while the abundant life, while knowing that there's even a better life coming. It is not seeking the temporal things of the world, but seeking that which is eternal. The Bible tells us that when everything else passes away, there are three things that will remain, which testify of Jesus. First, we find that Jesus is our testimony of faith. Jesus is our testimony of faith. Christianity is based upon faith. The Bible tells us that it is by faith that we are saved through grace. And that is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. All of Christianity stands upon faith. And it is by faith alone that we are saved. But Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Christian faith is not, taking that leap off and hoping that we land all right. Christian faith is based upon the revelation that God has made in Himself. And there's a lot more evidence that supports Christianity than what refutes it. There's a lot more evidence out there that says God exists than what says that there is no God. People talk about, we're to follow the science. That's a big phrase now, follow the science. Well, if you follow the science is based upon observation. What do we see? And then we, from that observation, we make theories, and we test these theories. And if they test out good, and then we can do further testing. And finally, if everything comes out, yes, this is correct, then they declare it to be a law. They declare it to be a truth. Well, if we look at that the physical surroundings here, we look at what we see out there. We see a creation of order. We see a creation of beauty. We see a creation of of, lost the word there. Anyway, boy, it just about comes and then goes again. Hate it when it does that. But all around us, we see these things. And they think, well, what can cause that? You know, why do we see order in the universe? Why do we see beauty in the universe? And they have come up with their theories. You know, well, it's evolution. And somehow in this great big nothing exploded, and all of a sudden there was something. And but it was all full of disorder, and out of this disorder came order. And finally everything came together to have the world which we see today. But you put that to the test. Has there ever been something created from nothing? Has there ever been order come from disorder? Has there ever been life come from unlife? You know, non-life? It fails the test. But when you put God in the equation, then it all fits together, that God created the heaven and the earth, that God brought forth order out of disorder, that God brought forth life from non-life, that God provided the beauty that we see. When it comes to Christianity, if you follow the science, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's the assurance. Faith is the assurance we have of the unseen because of what is seen. We look around us and we see how God takes care of everything. And we have that assurance that He is going to take care of us as well. We see how God has fulfilled His promises in the past. And we know that He is going to continue to fulfill His promises in the future. The evidence of God is everywhere. And the Bible reveals that we serve a God that we can trust. We serve a God that we can trust because He is faithful. He's always been faithful. He will always be faithful. Therefore, we can have faith. And faith makes it possible for us to recognize God's blessings. You know, God pours out so many blessings upon us, and that a lot of the times we fail to recognize it. But there are always those times when all of a sudden God just seems to make Himself known to us. Maybe we're studying a scripture and it just speaks to us in just such a way, and we just find that special blessing. Maybe we're walking down the street and something catches our eye, and we realize that God put that there for us. And we have a special blessing. It's only through faith that we are able to recognize God's blessings. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Those gifts are out there to us. Those blessings are out there for us, or God's gift to us. But we can only benefit from those gifts as if we receive them. You know, we can offer somebody a gift and they refuse to take it. And that gift, even though it might have their name on it, it might be a real beneficial gift, but if they don't receive it, then it does them no good. And God has all these blessings that He wants to give to His children. He wants to give them to us, but the only way we can receive them is through faith. We can reach out and take them by faith. And as we receive these gifts, then we are able to manifest them in our day-to-day lives. And then it's by faith then we are able to discern God working in our lives. By faith we are able to discern God's working in our lives. Because we tend to think that, well, it's really easy to know when God's working in our lives, because when everything is going great, You know, and life is, you know, we always feel the presence of the Holy Spirit among us and everything's going right. We know that God's working in our lives. But, you know, when we're facing struggles and trials, and we don't always recognize that God is still there. God hasn't left us. He is still there. And he hasn't changed. The God that brings us blessings is still the same God that's with us in the time of our struggles. And oftentimes, God's greatest blessings come in the form of trials. Many times in my life, I didn't realize it at a time, but as I look back and I find that those times that I really struggled was the time that God was really pouring out his blessing upon me. And we need to seek to know God's blessing in those times, and that's through the avenue of faith that he has given to us. Because God does not promise his followers a trouble-free life. He didn't say that, you know, if you follow me, everything's going to go right for you. You know, you're always going to be successful. There's never going to be any difficulties. In fact, he promised just the opposite. He promised that we would have trials and tribulations. He promised that we would have persecutions. But he also promised to be with us in all of our trials. God promised to be with us in all of our trials, in all of our tribulations, in all of our persecutions. All those things we can depend upon Christ being with us, but we know he is with us through faith, because we don't always feel his presence with us. You know, sometimes it feels like God is so far away from us that we can't even shout our prayers loud enough for him to hear. It's those times when we need to whisper our prayers. Those times that we need to seek that innermost being that we have, where our spirit communes with his spirit. And in faith, we know that he is working in our lives there. That he is with us in all the times of our trials. And so faith enables us to more than just to endure the trials of this life. Bible tells us in all these things we are more than conquerors. When all these trials of lives that seem so overwhelming, we can not only conquer, we can be more than conquerors. We can overcome, not by the power that's within us, or not by our own power anyway, but by Christ's power that is within us, the Holy Spirit that is in us. And it's through faith that we know that God can work all things for our good. All the things that happen to us, God is able to work them all out together for our good. Because Jesus is our testimony of faith. And Jesus is our testimony of hope. Of our hope. We look around our world, and it's hard to find anything to which we can be hopeful about. Anything that we can place hope within. But hope is so necessary, because hope is a sustaining element of the lives of people. Hope is a sustaining element of the life of people. A person can lose everything he has, but if he still has hope, he will survive. But you know, he can gain all kinds of material things, but if he loses hope, he is the most miserable person. And I think that's why we see so many cases of mental illness out there today. So many cases of suicide and attempted suicide. Because there's so little hope in our world today. But we do have hope. We have hope in something that's not of this world, not in this world, that is above this whole world. Our hope in Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. And that hope sustains us. Hope sustains us. It sustains us in the trials that we face. It sustains us in the disappointments that we face. But that hope has to be placed in the right place. It has to be put in the right thing. People tend to put their hope in things that can and will fail. They tend to put their hope in physical things or in people. But in this world, even things that seem sure can fail. For in this world, there is no such thing as a sure thing. You know, they say the only things sure in this world is death and taxes. Well, I guess you could put your hope in that if that's what you want to place your hope in. But, you know, there's a greater thing to put your hope in. That's life and freedom. The life and freedom that Jesus offers me. Jesus said, you know, if my words abide in you, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's a hope that we have. If we put our hope in this world, we will be disappointed. It will fail because everything that is a part of this world is not just subject to failure. It will fail. It will fail. But the Bible promises a hope that will not disappoint. For it's a hope that's not based upon the temporal things of the world. We have a hope that is based upon the eternal God. The eternal God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we can place a hope in something that's eternal, something that never changes, we know that we'll never be disappointed in it. So Jesus is our testimony of hope. And Jesus is our testimony of love. Testimony of love. Love is an indefinite thing for most of us. We do not know what we mean when we talk about love. Now, what are we really saying when we say, you know, I love you, or you know, I love ice cream? You know, what are we saying? Well, the Bible's idea of love is that love is the supreme preference of one person for another. The supreme preference of one person over the other. The Bible says that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus demands that sovereign preference for himself, that we love him supremely. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples several times, and one of the times there, he took Peter aside there by the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee there, and he's walking along with him. And he asked Peter twice, "Do you love me?" When he used the word agape, it is the love of Christ, the love of God, the self-giving love of God. And Peter replied, he says, "Oh Lord, you know that you're my friend." The English version says that he replied, "Lord, you know I love you." But he didn't use that same word. He used the word phileo, brotherly love, the type of love we have for friend. Jesus asked him it twice. The third time Jesus asked him, Peter, are you really my friend? Do you love me as a friend? He used the term phileo. And it's that Peter's heart was broken and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, that you are my friend. See, Peter could not confess that agape love as of yet. He wasn't ready to confess that. And as they walked along, Jesus kind of hinted to Peter that the way that he was going to die. He says there's going to come a time when the people are going to take you where you do not want to go. And they're going to stretch out your arms. And basically he told him that he was going to die on the cross. And I got to thinking about that and what this was all leading up to. And there was a time earlier, just before Jesus' crucifixion, when Peter made the claim, even if everyone else fails you, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus responded, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Well, here's a place now where Peter confessed the three times of his love for Christ. And Jesus says, you know, that promise that you made, that you're ready to die for me. Well, you weren't then, but you will be. You'll be willing to lay down your life for me. And that time came. And there was that time when Peter was able to say agape. He was able to say, I love God, that agape love. When the Holy Spirit entered into his life, because he had the Spirit of God in him, and we have that same Spirit, that Spirit that we can have, that agape love, that supreme love. And love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. You know, Paul says, these three remains, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Because love is more than an emotion. It's selfless giving. It's selfless giving. Giving of ourselves. And love is the greatest because it is the essential nature of God. And it is the Spirit of God living within us. So without love, there would be no basis for hope. Without love, there would be no basis of faith. Love is the greatest. And love fulfills the commandments. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. But he didn't stop there. He says, and the second is like of it. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these all the law and the prophets hang. If we can just fulfill those two commandments perfectly in our lives, we will fulfill all the commandments of God. All the prophets of God will be fulfilled in and through it. Because if we truly love God, we will not do anything that dishonors him. We will not take his name in vain. We will seek to honor him with our very lives. And if we truly love others, we would not do anything which would harm them. We would not even think to steal from them. We would not think to speak bad about them, to bear false witness against them. We would fulfill all the laws. because love compels us to glorify God in all of our relationships. It compels us to glorify God in all of our relationships. In everything that we do, we want to glorify God because of His love that He's instilled into us. Because our love for others is the outward expression of the inward presence of God. It's the outward expression of the inward presence of God. So love is the evidence of God in our lives. Love is the evidence of God in our lives. How do we know that somebody's a Christian? How do we know that somebody loves God? Jesus says that if you love one another, you will be my disciples. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, as if you love one another. You see, we are not to attempt to contain God's love within us. You know, it's not just something that we pray that God would just pour out His love into us, so that we might just hold on to it. But we are to share it with all those that we come in contact with. The Bible makes it pretty specific. We are to love God supremely. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Do you leave anybody out? Pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? Jesus is our testimony of love because that's who He loved. Is there anybody that does not fall under Jesus' love? He is our testimony of love. In this world, our lives will never be perfect. There are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be joys and sorrows. There are going to be times of laughing and times of crying. There are going to be times of confidence and times of fear. The world is constantly changing, and we cannot know what tomorrow may bring. However, by faith, we have hope in God, who never changes, and whose essential nature is love. And this is the testimony that we have through the risen Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the faith, that gift that You have given to us, that we are able to even come to You and to acknowledge You and to turn to You. Lord, we thank You for that grace that You have given to us. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in You, a hope that will never fail, a hope that will never disappoint. And Lord, we thank You for Your great love that You pour out upon us, Lord, that You demonstrated in giving of Your Son, even though we were separated from You, even though we have declared ourselves Your enemy. Lord, You paid that penalty for our sins, that we might find forgiveness of our sins, that we might find cleansing of our sins, that we might have the power of Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that we might live the righteousness that You impute to us. Lord, I just pray that You would just help us day by day, moment by moment, to live by faith, to live in hope, and to demonstrate Your love for us, so that everything that we say and do will bring glory and honor to You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.